So I have been a pastor for 16 years now. I've been studying ministry for 20, the whole time that I've been married. And by being a pastor for 16 years, by which I really mean one thing, I've done a lot of funerals. A lot of funerals. She's going to do yours. Do you have a date in mind? Yeah. And it's an interesting thing, right? When you are, especially as an early new pastor, like when you get to your first church, and you get to know these people that you've called to be among. And that takes time, and as you come to know them and you come to love them, there comes a moment when you have your first, not just your first funeral, but your first funeral of somebody that you've known and loved. And especially as a new pastor, and in that kind of a situation, this always happens, it does continue, you want to make sure you do it right. You want to have the perfect liturgy. You want to have the perfect sermon. You want to have the perfect service. But you want to have the perfect reading. Makes sense, right? You want to do right by this person that you love. And so when my first churches were up in Taylor, Wisconsin. I served three churches up there in this little bitty town up there. And when it came time to do those sermons and you want to go find that perfect reading for a dear one who has died, you figure, I'm going to go look in the red section. As a Lutheran, we always want to make sure we hear from Jesus every time we are together. So I'm going to look in the red section, and I'm going to find the perfect spot where Jesus talks about death and about heaven. And that's going to be exactly what it is. And so you start paging through. And you discover there are very few places in the red section where Jesus talks about death. And very few places, where even fewer places, where Jesus talks about heaven. And it's a really striking thing. And so what we often wind up doing is we have a sort of go-to passage, at least in my tradition, a passage that I've preached on, I have no idea how many times. And in my tradition, at least, it's a familiar one. It's John 14. When... says the preacher who's preached on it at sermons any number of times, right? It is so familiar to us. It's as Jesus is preparing the disciples. He knows what's coming. He's starting to say his goodbyes. He's kind of getting them prepared for what's coming. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and so on and so forth. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, and you know the place where I am going. And Peter, who's the only one, we've talked about him a couple times now. This is the third time we've talked about him. He's the only one that has the courage to say, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And you remember what Jesus said next, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we use it because it's wonderful. We use it because it's beautiful. We also use it because it's one of the few times that Jesus seems to be talking about what comes ahead. And that has me wondering. At the end of last night's gospel that I chose, there at the end of John, where Jesus has been turning to Peter, and remember they were around the charcoal fire. This is after Easter, after all the craziness, and three times Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And then he tells him how to do it. How do you love me? I cut out before we got to this bit. That then Jesus says, and here's how you're going to die. Here's how you're going to die. And then John has this aside, and he says, by this Jesus told him about the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And I got to one, do I need to step back here a little bit? Or okay. Maybe I'll check a connection here. And it got me thinking and wondering, okay, absolutely, I have experienced and seen deaths that can glorify God, but what about life? Do we not glorify God through life as well? Let's see. I think it's me. Yeah?
Might be.
Yeah. We'll see how it goes, yeah. Or maybe I'll move it back here and I'll be less likely to hit it. So I got to thinking that perhaps we could have a conversation about light topics like death and life. And in particular, I'm curious about that phrase, the way. In our Christian tradition, our earliest followers of Jesus were known as people of the way. And so some of the things that I think about there are, what does it mean to be people of the way? How do we understand the way? And then in particular, how do we understand the way? Is that for life or is it for death? How do people outside the church think about following Jesus? Is it only about death and what is after? Or do they have an expectation that it has to do with how we live as well? And if they do have any expectation about how we live as well, I've noticed they seem to think it has to do with thou shalt nots that have mostly to do with sex, instead of thou shalt about how we are to treat each other and how we are to be in the world, right? We often think it's a moral system instead of a behavior system about how we are to be people in the world. So I thought we could talk about death. And we could talk about life. We could talk about the way. And the title then is, Where is the Way? What does that mean to be people of the way? And what does it mean then to follow Jesus in the world? How is it that we ourselves understand, how shall I love Jesus? I know Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus, and how should I do that? Okay? So light topics, you know, death, life, stuff like that. So here's a starter question. Have you ever heard John 14 used not at a funeral? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Think, rifle back through your memories and think about, I'm curious, have you ever heard that used except at a funeral? I'm not sure I have, but I'm curious to hear what you remember and what you think. Yes.
Tim, I think I have often heard I am the way and the truth and the life used at other than funerals.
Oh, good.
However, not connected to the previous passage about in my father's house, that is generally thought of, I think, as a separate idea.
Ah.
The statement I am the way and the truth and the life, I think, is a statement of exclusivity. Namely connected to the person, Jesus. But that's a part, it's separate in my thinking from in my father's house or in mansions, but
yeah.
It's interesting it's so close. I mean that's what he says in
that is the follow on, right? That's the context. Yeah. Yeah, interesting. What would Jesus do? Yeah.
And the prophet prefects to that is, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
And this was proof that they knew that statement.
Ah, okay. Okay. So for you, that what would Jesus do then is the connection piece to I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. Okay, great.
Well, I was in college, I'm looking at the early 70s, and I remember all these new transliterations, not translations. And one was a paperback that all my college friends used to have, which was just titled on the front, The Way.
Uh-huh.
And there was a huge youth movement, so you may remember it, called The Way. And it obviously came out of that scripture. I think Campus Crusade was a lot of that on my campus, but I didn't really know a lot about it because I was in a different way in terms of my spiritual life. I'm in the chapel, and Duke Chapel is like high church, and
yeah.
I wasn't doing that. But I knew a lot of other young people, and they called themselves people of the way.
Okay.
That's what they call them.
It was a whole church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A lot of
Midwestern. Yeah.
And what bothered me the most is it felt like it was this.
A narrow way.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And then you think about, well, the way is narrow. And
yeah.
And on a college campus, when you're trying to do this for young
yeah.
people.
Yeah.
And we're trying to get them into spiritual stuff, which on college campuses, either a church church really at school, which I went to, isn't all that great.
Yeah.
You know, I wanted to take the doors like this, and I felt like they wanted us to all come and join them, but it was really narrow.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So that was a problem for me.
Yeah.
Right.
So you can hear that connection.
Yeah.
But is that narrow then supposed to be exclusive or supposed to be directive?
And there we are today with Muslims, with other religions, what
yeah.
do we do with that?
Yeah.
Do
yeah.
That?
Yeah. 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 How about others? What do you think of when you hear Jesus say, "I am the way"? What comes to mind? I am the way. What's the imagery? Follow me. Yeah. Okay. So there's that movement and there's, so I am the way means, come on, let's go. Okay. Yeah, great. It's probably easier to follow a person than to follow directions or a signpost. So to follow a map. So I like that. Yeah. Anybody else? What do you think of? What's the image that comes to mind when you hear Jesus say, "I am the way"? So follow me, narrow, exclusive. What would Jesus do?
It's more like an adventure. The Greek is pretty clear about that, is the way is not the way, it's on the way.
Okay.
So there is a sense in which there is forward motion.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That makes sense to me.
Yeah.
I mean, the story about the those who were healed on the way.
Yeah.
It's kind of do.
Yeah.
On the way they were healed.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's on the way.
Yeah. 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 I like that. So for you, when you hear I am the way, it's a call to adventure.
Yes.
Yeah. Huh. So one of the assertions I made just a minute ago, I want to see if you agree with me, because being a pastor means you're weird, and you spend a lot of time doing things in strange, well, maybe you have to be weird to be a pastor. That's probably true, too. I know a lot of pastors. But one of the things I said is that I wondered if, do people who don't follow Jesus have a sense of faith as, a belief in Jesus, a faith in Jesus, as adventure, of movement, of following, or do they have a sense of it as insurance policy to get into heaven, which is going to look like halos and wings and harps, which sound really boring to me. But what is your impression of talking to people who don't follow Jesus about what they think following Jesus is? Does that make sense? That's a convoluted way for me to ask. Ah.
Who, because of their exclusive claim, look down in some sense on anyone who does not believe.
Huh.
Now, that's not what we're intending to do, I don't think, in the New Testament, certainly not by Jesus, but that's the way that non-believers in our culture tend to look at Christians.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Arrogant, almost. Haughty. Self-righteous. Jesus had a lot to say about that. Okay. How about others? What's your impression of how people see those who follow Jesus or have a sense of what following Jesus means? Haughty, hypocritical, exclusive.
My father was not a Christian. He was wonderful. I adored my father.
Yeah, please. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yes, please.
A few years ago, Tony Campolo was here, and he talked a little bit about good people getting to heaven without being a follower of Jesus. And it was kind of interesting. I don't know, Mary Jude, if you remember.
Well, I don't know where you're going with it. I remember Tony being here.
But he seemed to have a little different opinion, a more open opinion, as far as getting to heaven without, I mean, by just doing good deeds.
Yeah.
Being a good person.
Yeah.
Unless I totally misinterpreted.
Yeah.
I think there was a happy discussion in the news of this year. One who believes
second. Yeah. I get these questions too, you know, as a pastor being out. So, you know, what do you think about? And I will tell you, this is those are the moments where I am grateful that as a pastor, I am in sales and marketing for the kingdom, not administration. It ain't up to me, and I'm happy about that. It's up to God, and I will happily leave it in God's hands. Yeah. Okay. I had this idea, it's based on some experiment somebody did of, might take two Bibles. I wonder what you think about this. And I got it to use old Bibles. And the first Bible I'm going to take and I'm going to cut out, use my X-Acto knife, and I'll go through and I'll cut out every passage that's about death, dying, heaven, stuff like that. And I think that except for the books of probably Revelation, maybe some of the bits of the prophet, that Bible's going to hold up pretty well, right? And then I'd go through, and I'd take a second one, and I'd go through, and I'd cut out every passage that has to do with how we treat each other. And I wondered how far I would get before that Bible would fall apart. Yeah. Now, wouldn't that be interesting to see what that would look like? And I'm curious, you know, when Jesus talks about the way, and you think about, in the context of being a preacher, you look at Jesus' sermons. The passage I pointed to for today was his Sermon on the Plain, which is just the condensed form of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's got the same, and the whole thing is all, just about the whole thing, is about how we're supposed to relate to each other. Ten Commandments is how we are to relate to each other. It's how we're to treat one another and how we're to be in relationship and stuff like that. And I'm curious, we saw that last night. Do you love me? Well, here's what it looks like. Turn to each other, right? And it's tend my sheep. tend my flock, feed my lambs. And it's all the people that Jesus loves. And the frustrating thing about Jesus, the guy loves everybody. Why is it, do you think, that Jesus cares so much about how we are to treat each other? Why do you think that's so important to Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think it's good because it's in the basic nature of humanity and the way individual humans are created to have a heavy investment in relationship. I mean, human life is about relationships. It really isn't about anything else.
Yeah.
Then why are we so bad at masculine?
Why are we so bad at them?
But the people who are nasty to other people, they're still in relationship. They're struggling with their relationship to other people. But you could, for example, could a person be on a desert island by himself and be nasty? Well, not really. There's nobody to be nasty to.
And if they're nasty, then if you talk to them, they were grown up with
the sins of the forebears and the generational cycle.
A really good book for all of you to read. It's in women's book clubs right now. Is Where the Crawdads Sing. Have you heard about it?
Yeah.
And it's a little girl who is raised by herself. I mean, raised by no one. Lives in the wild till she's a young adult. And to look at what her life is like, she has no one to relate to. And then how her life finally changes when someone comes into her life.
Mm-hmm.
But it's an interesting thing to just say, can you really do that? I mean, it's the old hermit idea, but she literally raises herself from a small child in the wilds of South Carolina or someplace in the marsh.
Mm-hmm.
Very good book to read to look at that. And then when you're not doing that, how on earth do you learn and relate to them?
Yeah. And what is it that, what are some of the insights that you gain from that, that you see? So having examples, having people who sort of help us get from knowledge to understanding to wisdom, is helpful,
song that I refuse to sing anymore is we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Because what you were talking about last night was God coming to where we are.
Yeah.
And Jacob's ladder says, we're going up, run by run, because we're doing the right things.
Yeah.
And that's, some people interpret the way that way.
Yeah.
You know, you're earning your, you know, you're going up the rungs because you're doing the right thing.
Right.
And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus talks about.
Yeah.
God's coming down, and we just miss it. And that's the thing that bothers me a little bit about some people that take the way.
Yeah.
You get on this road, and get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, we have some terrible songs out there, actually, guys.
So you're kind of pointing out the way as sort of a self-help program.
If you look at it that way, that's right. Instead of saying, Jesus says, look at my life, look who I am.
Yeah.
Look how I love everybody.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of saying, and when people at a funeral, all their pastors in this room will tell you, they want the six steps that are going to get them there. They want you to tell them what the six steps are.
Yes, and I also hear people saying, grandma was a good person, so I know she's in heaven. And I need the assurance, and my assurance is based on what she did. Instead of what we turn to and to say, yeah, that's completely up to Jesus, taken care of. And so let's talk about what that means for us. Yeah. I wonder if that's especially hard for us in this country. We have a mythology of being the self-made person, right? It's the whole pull yourself up by your bootstraps. By the way, I wear boots most days, not today, most days, and my boots have straps. So out of curiosity, I tried to pull those. I fell over. I don't understand that mythology or that imagery, and I don't like it anymore. But we have this mythology that we're supposed to be rugged individuals and self-made and such like that, right? So I wonder if that notion of the climbing up the ladder, the self-help program of the way, is actually harder for us to get away from in our country. What do you think?
There used to be lots of books
about
how to get yourself up where you want to go.
Yeah.
How to interview, how to.
Oh, sure.
How to be the best teacher, how to be the best lawyer.
Yeah. So if you've been to a bookstore lately, you'll see that the self-help section is not shrinking. Right? It keeps getting bigger and bigger, and the sort of levels of categories that we're expected to be able to solve for ourselves. It seems to expand, both expand and get more narrow all the time, right? It's sort of filling all the things, because everything should be up to us, the self-made people kind of thing, right? And it's interesting to think, you know, the Christian faith, if it is true that God always comes down, and I believe that, I require that, because as a person, I know how far I can reach, and it's about 8 feet. I can't get higher than that. And that's not where God, you know, that's not going to get me to heaven. But heaven, for I know, is it's not up to me. It's based on Jesus doing that for me, and he did. And then that is the freedom that allows me and turns me to others. Right? Because of this great gift, then I want others to share that gift too. And it's my act of worship, right? How I treat others.
A choice.
Yeah. Yeah. It becomes that heart thing. Oh, sure, right? Yeah. Holy Spirit, that presence moving me and empowering me, yeah?
That's
Yeah.
Supernatural,
yeah.
Phenomena.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I like, you know what I love about that is then it becomes less about my doing, my choice, than this is, you know, all of this becomes I, my life in God. Yeah.
Low carbs.
Yeah.
I mean, it encompasses probably a lot of possible mistakes.
Yeah.
In a person's life.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, my tradition, the Lutheran tradition, we don't know how to talk about the Holy Spirit very much because it's out of our control. But we need to learn. We need to do better. Yeah. Yeah. I'll say it happily. Yeah. Yeah.
And yet we sing songs like, and we do these as altar call kind of songs, into my heart,
yeah.
How the Holy Spirit comes into your life.
Yeah.
So then there's the question, does the Holy Spirit bust into your life, or do you have to somehow be ready for that? And
yeah.
As invited Jesus into your life.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
But yeah.
We have, there's a lot of things now, you know, in Grand Rapids, Phil and I have been really amazed by this. We know a Christian minister, at least he used to be a Christian, and what everybody did these WWJD bracelets, you know, what would Jesus do? And so there's been a rush on ones that say WWBD, what would Buddha do? So, you know, so some people...
Sit and meditate, I think, right?
One of his associates was wearing one of those, and he said, no, that doesn't work.
Huh.
Do that in this church.
Huh.
Right? But our kids have something, they're onto something, when they think of my relationships with other people, particularly when you're teens and young adults, and it's pretty rugged there, you're trying to figure that out, and to ask yourself, if you've begun to find faith in your life, okay, this is a tough one, I think this guy's a jerk, I don't want him, so do I ask the question, what would Jesus do? And is that part of the way that just means follow Jesus, live like you live, that's all it means. It doesn't mean the road is this narrow, it means watch how he lived and how he treated other people.
Yeah, yeah. I've always loved the, it's Dallas Willard who says, being a disciple is being an apprentice. So to be a disciple of Jesus means to be apprenticing ourselves, to learn from Jesus how Jesus would live life if he were us. That we don't have to do what Jesus did, he did once for all. But we're learning from him how to live our life. And I always liked that idea of, okay, it's about patterning myself, about being shaped by that, about being formed. Apprenticing ourselves to Jesus. Or a process, right? Yeah, that formation that we are in process of that, on the way. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Say, this guy, he's had it all. And he's like all of us at Everett. We've got it all, you know? What do we need to do this for?
Yeah.
Well, this movie would say, there's a whole lot.
Yeah.
Time for a rich man to get through the eye of a needle.
Yeah, yeah.
I haven't seen the movie, read it on Netflix. It's delightful. It's a really
Or a TV show, I think, right? It was a TV show. Yeah. Robert De Niro. So we've got a few minutes left, and I'm curious. One of the things that sort of led us to our conversation was that passage from John, from last night's reading, about the death by which he would glorify God. And then we sort of talked about, well, is there, how do we glorify God in our lives as well? But I'm curious about that phrase, and we sort of started off talking about death, and death is such an interesting thing in our culture. I'm fascinated by our relationship to death, because we're mostly terrified to even say the word. Death has so much power over us, we don't even want to say the word. I remember at that first church, I was standing in the office, and one of my dear members said to me, was suddenly very solemn and said, "Oh, Pastor, I understand we've had a passing." And I swear to you, I thought she meant gas. It took me a minute to figure out what she actually meant, right? I mean, think about the language we use, right? We talk about death as passing. Now, there are some who, I have colleagues who love that phrase, this notion of passing from one reality into another and such like that. Although I have deep questions about that. Because if the gift and promise of Jesus Christ is eternal life, eternity is actually outside of time, and there's no reason that eternal life isn't also now. So it's really about life with all the qualities of eternity that really ought to be now as well. So the gift of eternal life is now. That stretches to forever. And what it means is God has so many good things, it's going to take forever for us to experience them. I'm in. But this fear of death, I think we see it in our beauty care products. We see it in Hollywood with how they keep casting younger and younger and younger and younger and younger. We see even in our marketplaces, it's used so often because fear is so motivating to get people to buy. And it seems to be shoes a lot. Or sort of self-care regimen. Or you better hurry up. I mean, think about what is behind this kind of fear. I think it's death. And if you notice how convoluted people will go through to avoid saying the word, in the Harry Potter books, they had this right. The word you can't say has a lot of power over you. Right? So I think that we actually are focused on death because we're so afraid of it. And I'm curious then, so let's talk about death for a couple minutes. What it's like for you for me to say the word death. Let's use that word in our conversation here for a couple minutes, and I'm curious what that's going to be like for you. What is it like to hear me and asking us to talk about death? Does it feel uncomfortable or comfortable? Comfortable for you. Okay.
Well, because I'm probably the oldest one in the group. Okay. And I think it's unfair for people who are a lot younger because they're so full of life and still doing things.
Yeah.
I'm trickling down to the end of my days.
Yeah.
On this earth, and I have no fear.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's all right with me. I'm ready to get rid of a lot of.
You're ready for the upgrade.
And I'm ready for the upgrade.
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't need shoes.
And don't need shoes for it. Right. Yeah. What's it like to talk about death? Does it feel okay? Or does it make you a little uncomfortable? Yeah, please. Yeah. So the relationship piece is where the, yeah.
Where you
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
I look at death as not a concern. I'm fine with that. It's dying.
Okay, so the process. Pain. Potential pain. I don't know what that is.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
The hemlock is you drink the cup.
Okay.
You know, it comes from Greek literature. And when you know you're going to die, you just drink the cup, so
yeah.
It's over.
Okay.
And there's a very large society about this who are saying, I'm not afraid of death, but I don't want to. It's the process.
The process.
I work with elders, and that's their whole fear. It's not about death.
Yeah.
It's the process from getting there.
Yeah. Ah.
The whole
yeah.
Blue cup on the mantle in the Jewish home, and they knew that they were going to be invaded. They tried to stop them.
Huh. Yeah.
And that's what we're afraid of, probably, being in agony for 9 months or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we would like to have a choice. On the other hand, we don't want to choose that. I mean, you know, you can see it both ways, can't you?
So in that passage in John, it talks about the death by which he would glorify God. Glorifying God through our death, or through our dying. And I'm curious if you have anybody that you think of as a death that glorifies God. In my congregation, this is the one that I have a couple that I think of, but in my congregation, Pastor Walt Wangerin is a member. You know, Walt, he's been here, read his books, he's marvelous. Walt's dying. We've known that for a long time. It's getting closer every day. We know where this ends. He is so ready to die. Than, for a long time, he wants it to come. And Than reaches over and whacks him every time he talks about it. But to me, that's one of those things that I see this dying as glorifying God. Because he's perfectly comfortable with where he is right now. He's perfectly comfortable with where he's going. He's looking forward to it. And okay with the process. It's a remarkable, remarkable thing for me to witness and to walk alongside as his pastor. But how about for you? Are there examples that you think of, that notion of glorifying God in their dying or in the death by which they might glorify God? Barbara Bush's attitude? Yeah. 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 Yeah.
I think that glorifies God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I think people that do that also glorify God.
Hmm. So without separating the glorifying God in our living, glorifying God in our dying, which was a dichotomy I kind of set up at the beginning, and that's really false. Good, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Go ahead. Not nearly enough. Yeah. 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 Yeah, good question. Yes, right. Yeah.
So I think that you sort of more Lutheran Methodists, they have pulled away from that because they don't wanna be that emotionally tied to it. But I read a book and it's called The Jurassic God, and it's specifically about the Holy Spirit, and I found it very fascinating. I was reading it in the summer, but I got the Carol McKnight one summer, she gave it to me, and I finally was like, I'm gonna read this book. So but they're out there.
Yeah. Don't.
I
think it's the Lutheran tradition, which when you think going back to Martin Luther, all of the reformers, is a very heady philosophical, theological, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's hardest to make sort of logical propositions about. And the other two are a little bit easier to say, and I think it's control. The Holy Spirit is the one that squirms out from under our thumbs the most, and gets outside of all of our categories, and it makes us uncomfortable. But your point is actually a really interesting one, and I hadn't thought about that. How much of our church life is actually, church lives are made by saying, yeah, we're not them, right? In the Lutheran church, we lost all of our sort of bodily, our body worship because we were saying, yeah, we're not Catholic, and we lost all of that. Or we're not Protestant, we're not Pentecostal. And how much we define ourselves by, boy, we're not that. And we lose. We're throwing out babies along with bathwaters and all that kind of weird stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I've been told that I need to be done by 11, and it is 10:59. So I'm curious with, I have one last question, because I'm just curious about this. This may be a pastor thing, but I've had my funeral planned for about 15 years. And I'm curious, how many of you have done end-of-life planning? Excellent. Yeah. I find for myself that is a spiritual practice, to be thinking of that, to be willing to, and then it becomes helpful for me in my living too. And so I commend it to you. We in our congregation have done a series of end-of-life conversations and forums and workshops and things like that, just because we know life has 100% mortality rate, right? And we know, and then this notion of that dying is also a way that we are following, that in our dying is also glorifying God. And I see in Walt, I see in those other examples that I see, that being aware of that then becomes an enriching of how I follow Jesus and glorify God in my life too. So I commend it to you. You don't have to be quite as wackadoodle about it as I am, because like I said, pastors are weird. We are a strange breed. Or vice versa, you have to be weird to become a pastor. That may be true also. So thank you all for our light conversation about life and death.